All right, well, it's good to see you this morning, and glad that you're here today, and I'm going to be in 1 John, so if you want to take your Bibles, turn over to 1 John, chapter number 5 this morning. The reason we're in 1 John is because here in a couple of weeks, September the 1st, we're going to be starting a discipleship class, discipleship program in our Sunday afternoon services, and this is something I've been praying about for well over a year, and I just want you to know that it's been coming with prayer, I've been trying to teach, and even the verses we're memorizing together, and some of the things I've been trying to bring to you from the scriptures, just to remind us of the purpose of the church. So before I get in the message today, I got a pre-message, okay? This is a free pre-message, okay, about our discipleship that's coming. But anyway, we all ought to be growing in the Lord, and the church is the place where we are going to grow. We all obviously can grow in our personal walk as well, and we can grow as we follow Him day to day. But I believe this. I believe God instituted the church to build disciples so that those disciples could go and win the lost. That's really the plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this, and again, I'm not preaching yet, so don't count this into my time, okay? But it says this. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did He do that? For the perfecting of the saints, the growth of the saints, the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And of course, we're memorizing these, but till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, so look at this is church context, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase or growth of the body unto the edification of itself in love. Those verses, what they're saying this is that if you want to see a church grow, the church has to grow. That's one way to say it. You want to see a church grow, the church has to grow. And how do we grow? Well, we grow by becoming disciples of Christ and learning of Him. So discipleship is, when I say that, it is just we're going to go through and we're going to start on Sunday afternoons, and we'll start September 1st. And I've prayed about how do we do it, who do we start with, this or that. And the Lord just actually spoke to me very clearly about a week ago and said, just go through it with the whole church. And Sunday afternoons would be a good time to do that. I was actually praying. I was driving somewhere. And I had a good amount of time to pray, and I was praying about it, and I'm just telling you, just the Lord just gave me a real peace about it. And so for starting September 1st, for a little while, we're going to be doing discipleship in our afternoon services. Now, the Bible teaches us that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. But not only that, it's the church's job to disciple. And one of the problems with and I'm not here to kick rocks at churches, but one of the issues with some churches is that there's no discipleship happening. There's no teaching. There's no development of the saints. And when that is not happening, you're just only going to go so far. And what do you mean by go so far? I mean reaching the 30,000 people around us with the gospel of Christ, which is the mission. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That is a verse that describes discipleship. Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy teaches other men, and those other men shall be able to teach others also. And so we're going to be starting a discipleship program. I don't know that it's anything our church has done. I know we haven't since I've been here. So it may seem new, really, just looking for those that want to learn more of Christ and want to be involved in not only learning, but then taking and discipling other people down the road. So for that, you're going to need a book. Discipleship's not a book, okay? But a book is a good guide. Actually, discipleship is they walked with Jesus. They spent time with Him. They learned of Him that way. But we're going to use this book as our guide. It's called Continue And this is a book that mine, I've gone through it, I don't know, dozens of times, just taking people through discipleship. And basically what it does, it brings us back to the fundamentals of the Bible and the faith, what we believe, why we believe it, to try to shore up your understanding of the scriptures and the doctrine so that we're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. And so if you want to participate in discipleship, now you listen, if you don't buy a book, it's not like we're going to kick you out at the front door when you come to church. You don't have to buy a book. But if you want to be involved in the discipleship program of the church, first of all, the only one that we can allow to disciple another is a member, obviously. But if you're a guest with us, you haven't joined yet or whatever, I'd encourage you still to get a book and go through it. But the books are $15. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, and that's what the books cost us. I've already ordered a bunch of them in anticipation of this. And so if you want to participate in the program, which is you want to learn and then eventually maybe be teaching someone one-on-one the principles of the scripture, you need a book. You have to have a book. So if you want a book, there is a sign-up out back. And I am super excited, by the way, to start. And because I know discipleship, when I was taken through it by my pastor years and years and years ago, it really made an impact. And I'll just say this, it kind of started my journey of studying the Bible. I was a late teens and went through a discipleship program, and it really just set me on fire for studying the scripture and changed my whole life. And so I want to see the same thing for other people. And so that's going to be going on. Now, I said all that right now to say this. That's why we're in 1 John, because I have 3 sermons left in 1 John. I thought it was going to be 1, and then as I started studying, it turned into 3, as it sometimes does. And so I'm going to preach 1 this morning, 1 tonight in the afternoon, and then next week I'll preach 1 as well. Next week is our Back to Church Fellowship. If you haven't signed up for food, there's a sign-up sheet on the back. But next week we're going to have normal services, but then after the morning service, we'll have a fellowship downstairs. And then weather permitting, we're going to have our afternoon service outside. So it's going to be a kind of a special day. We'll have a lot of fun. I'm calling it Back to Church Fellowship because I'm just a little bit ornery. And the summer is hard around here because everyone escapes. And so I just pray for snow, because when snow's here, then you're here. And so, I've said it like this. This preacher's ready to just get back to church. And so, I know we all have fun in the summer. I took a trip as well. But anyway, that's our Back to Church Fellowship. And then after that, we're going to start discipleship. So I want to finish up with 1 John before then. And I already know what I'm preaching next week. So I'm just, that's why we're in 1 John this morning and this afternoon. So I hope that all makes sense. But I wanted to tell you that now because today is a day of a lot of announcements. And I just didn't want to do that after the service. So 1 John chapter number 5. All right, you can hit the recording, Bo. I'm going to start preaching now, okay? 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 13. Really, the next 3 sermons out of 1 John will cover verses 13 through the end, verse 21. Today, we're really just going to look down through about verse 17. And so if you have your place found, 1 John 5, if you'll stand with me for honor, the honor of reading God's word, we'll read down through the end of the chapter, 1 John 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother in sin, I'm sorry, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." We're going to explain that verse here in just a little bit. Verse number 17, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Verse 18, "And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I don't know if you noticed it, how many times he said, "and we know," "and we know." Look at your Bible. "And we know," "and we know," "and we know." So you know what I titled the message? We know. Let's pray. Lord, help me this morning to preach what you've given me. I pray that really today, this sermon and the one in the 2 p.m. service will work together well to instruct us and to help us with the topic really of assurance and the things that are built into that, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, just magnify yourself among us. And we pray that you'd continue to work in our church as you have. And Lord, we're thankful for what you do. Lord, please help me to just have a focus, a clarity. Lord, to remember everything that you want me to say. And God, I just pray you'd instruct, that you would lead. And we'll thank you for it all. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if you were with us last Sunday night, the last few Sunday evenings, we've been in 1 John. And John is really emphasizing there's a lot of themes in the book of 1 John, but one of the main ones, and we might even say the main one, is assurance and eternal salvation. So assurance of our salvation. John, in his Gospel of John, wrote that we might know him. In other words, he wanted to write that gospel so that we would have a good eyewitness account of Jesus and what he did and the gospel, so that we would trust him as our Savior. He wanted us in his gospel to know him. Now he says that he wants us to know that we know him. All right, that's a little bit different, isn't it? That's an assurance. That I can go to pillow my head at night and I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has saved me, that I'm on my way to heaven, that he's already paid all the debt, and that is an eternal promise. And in verse number 13, we have what is the key verse to the whole book of 1 John. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So pause for a second. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who've already trusted Christ. So again, when he wrote the book of John, you can go back and read that last chapter of John where he tells us his purpose. And he says, "I want you to believe." Now he says, "I'm writing to those that believe." Well, why would he write to those that believe? Verse 13, look in the middle, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he's saying here, I want you to know that you know. I'm talking to you that believe, and I want you to be sure and steadfast about your place in God's family. John's talked quite a bit about God's family. He's talked about it in these verses here. And if you look back in verse number 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." He's talked a lot about what God does when we are saved. And in this verse, really verse 13, you can break it into about three parts. First of all, we are saved by faith. He's written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. And by the way, that's all we have to do to be saved. There's not a set of works or a list of things that we have to do. No, it's salvation by grace through faith. We just have to believe in what Jesus did for us. The fact that he died, he died in our place for our sins. He was buried, proving that he was dead. And then he rose from the dead, proving that he had victory over death. We believe in that finished work, and the Bible says that he saves us. In fact, take your Bibles and just hold your place here. Go back to the book of John in chapter number 3. This is a little bit of a review from last Sunday afternoon, but just check this out with me. This man named Nicodemus comes and is talking to Jesus, and he's asking him, how do we know? How can we be saved? And Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Nicodemus, not knowing what he's talking about, says, "Well, how could I be born again? You know, could I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Well, what are you talking about?" And the Lord says, "Well, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit." Verse number 5, "Except a man be born of water," everyone that's in here today, you've already got that one done, right? That was your physical birth. The water breaks, and then there you come. Okay, that's your water birth. Then you have to be born of the Spirit. That you have to be redeemed. You have to be bought back. You have to be saved from your sin. You have to be born again. As he continues to talk to Nicodemus, I want you to see how he turns the conversation from sort of the facts of the gospel and that you have to be born again into how to be saved. So if you keep reading, you go down to verse number 15, Jesus turns it into an issue of faith, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Who is that? Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is," I'm sorry, "he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It seems very repetitious, and it seems like he's sort of beating a dead horse. Believe, 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 believe. Nicodemus, how are you going to be saved? You're going to believe. You're going to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He is who saves you. And so in 1 John there, he's saying those that are saved are those that believe. One question, and in a normal message, a lot of times the gospel presentation will come later in the message, but let me just say this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and what I'm asking is this, you don't know that if you were to die today, that you would be in heaven with God. That's what John's concerned about. John is saying, you can, those that believe, you can know that you're his. So you can go to bed at night, and you can say this, if I don't wake up, I know I'll be in heaven with him. I can be sure of that. He wants you to be sure of that. If you don't know that, if you don't understand very readily that Christ has saved you, and you know that you're not, you know, most of the world is sort of, they just do the cross the fingers thing. Well, when I meet God, I'll see how it turns out. Hopefully I've done enough. You haven't done enough. I'll just tell you, you haven't done enough. Everyone who goes to eternity that way will not have done enough, because you can't do enough. Jesus did it all, right? He did it all for you. So the issue is, have you believed in the Savior? If you have, you placed your faith and trust in him. That means I've come to a place where I understood I was a sinner and needed God. I needed him to do something for me. I understood he died in my place. He rose from the dead. If I have believed what he's done and I've asked him to save me, that's repentance. So Romans 10 tells us there's both faith and repentance involved in salvation. Faith that we believe in him, repentance that we come in and ask. And here's what I learned about years ago. Every single one who's ever asked Jesus to save him, God saved him. Every single one. No one's ever come to Christ believing in what he's done and said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you please forgive me and save me? The Lord has never said no to one of them. Not one of them. He's accepted everyone. He's forgiven everyone. So we're saved by faith. And then the second part of the verse is that we not only that we believe on the name of the Son of God, but then he says that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know that. I've talked to people, and it's the saddest conversation ever, but I've talked to people and tried to witness, and they say, well, and I'll say, do you know that, you know, you'll be in heaven someday? And they say, well, you can't really know. John would argue the opposite. He would say, oh, no, you can know. If you've placed your trust in Christ, you can know. John chapter 10, Jesus said this, my sheep, they know my voice, right? He says, I know the ones that are mine, and they know me. And he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That means this, when I become Jesus's, I'm his forever. There's no one plucking me out of his hand, and I can know that because I can know his voice. So John says, we're saved by grace, or by faith through saved by grace through faith. And then secondly, we can know that we are saved. And then he adds this, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, which sounds a little bit repetitive, but no, remember what we talked about last week, because it's all in the same context. You could really preach chapter 5 all in one. It's in the same context that once we're saved, we still operate on faith. We still have to believe God every single day. We still have to wake up, and as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, right? So I've received him by faith, so now I have to walk by faith. And so every day I need to continue to believe that Jesus is going to supply as I walk in him. And doubt is the opposite of faith, and we tackled some of that last week, but the Lord is saying here through the messenger John, you can know that you're saved based upon faith in Christ. And then you can continue to count on the Lord daily as you walk with him. Paul reiterates, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we walk. One of the problems that we have oftentimes is we get to looking around and we get to walking by faith. If I don't see it, then I don't believe it. Or if I don't see it, then I'm not aware of it. But the Christian is supposed to walk by faith. We're supposed to follow him by faith. That means we're going to, at times, we're going to step out on faith, obeying the Lord in an area that might make us uncomfortable, right? At times, we're going to obey the Lord in a matter where maybe we even disagree with him, but we know his word says it, so I'm going to trust him. And that's what it means to walk by faith. When there's a problem in our life and we can't see the answer, we pray to God and we walk by faith. So John then moves on after verse 13, and really verse 13 is a pivotal verse in the whole book of 1 John. It's really the key verse. Once we know this, he says, I'm going to give you some confidences, okay? This is the confidence, verse 14. This is the confidence. It's as if John is writing this five chapters to say, hey, those that are saved, stop doubting it. Stop living as if you can't know. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you have to just accept by faith that Christ has saved you, and you have to continue to walk by faith, and you can know. One of the things that cripples a Christian in their walk with Christ, maybe more than anything, is doubt. Is doubt in their salvation. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if God really loves me. I don't know if I really, and all of that doubt will just hold you still in the Christian life. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be effective in the Christian walk. And it comes down, and this is where we got to last week, and I'm trying real hard not to just go back and preach those verses, because John tells us there's a threefold witness in heaven, there's a threefold witness on earth, and there's a threefold witness in you. Why won't you believe it? That's pretty much what he says. Just believe it. Just believe God at his word and start walking with him. So then he gives us some more confidences. Isn't it good? I mean, even when you believe in something, isn't it good to have some evidence? Right? It's good to have some evidence. It's good to know there's some things I can look to, and they're either going to be confidence builders or they're going to be red flags. Well, he offers three, and we're going to go over, these are the three sermons, but we're going to just go over the first one this morning, the prayer life of the believer. Did you know your prayer life will either bring you confidence or condemnation? Your prayer life. Okay, so look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Listen, we'll get to verses 16 and 17 in just a moment, but for clarity's sake, we're just going to start with 14 and 15. Your prayer life is one of the most powerful means of assurance that you can have. All right? Listen to me. Your prayer life is one of the most powerful means of assurance that you can have. In other words, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you know that he saved you, you know that you're redeemed, one of the ways that he will continue to give you confidence about that salvation is through your prayer life. Conversation with God brings confidence. Conversation brings confidence. I'm sure my mom will listen to this message. She's my biggest fan. If I come out here and just totally lay an egg of a sermon, my mom loves it. All right. And so, I know she'll listen. At some point she'll listen to this, but my mom is one of those that if she hadn't heard from you for 5 minutes, that means you're in the ditch somewhere. Right. If you've been missing for an hour and she doesn't have a record of where you are or whatever, she's coming or she's calling. I remember one time I was in college and I don't know, it was probably like third year of college or something like that. And I was, doing what all college kids do, studying. That's what I was doing. I was studying with my study group. There was two or three of us there, and we're doing this big project in this class. The whole class was a project, and so we worked many, many hours on this goofy thing just to get a grade and throw it right in the trash. But anyway, we were actually in the library, and we were in the basement of the library, and I was with some other students there, and we were working on our project together. But down in the basement of that library, there's no cell service. And my mom tried to call, and it went to voicemail. And so then the next thing you know, I guess she called again and again. And anyway, eventually she called my wife. You remember the story? She called my wife, and she said, Tiffany, I wasn't there listening to the conversation. I'm just imagining this is how it goes. Tiffany, Jeremy's dead. He hasn't answered his phone for 30 minutes, and so he's obviously been murdered somewhere. Have you heard from him? Is there any hope, And Tiff's like, hey, he went up to the library. I bet there's no service in the library. That's probably what's going on. And my mom said, well, I'm heading up there. I'm not kidding. It had been like an hour. I'm heading up there. And just can you imagine? Here, I'm a cool college kid. you know, just real cool. Y'all didn't know me back then. I was cool. And I'm down there, and I'm with my peers. You know, we're working on a project. Can you just imagine my mom walking in just to check on me? My lovely wife, who wasn't my wife then, said, no, I'll go check on him. Because she knew the embarrassment that would ensue if mom shows up at the school. And so Tiff came, and sure enough, I was exactly where I was supposed to be. And so Tiffany left and called my mom and said, I just talked to him. He's fine. They're up there studying. You know, if my phone would have had service and I would have picked up the phone and said, hey, mom, you know what would have immediately happened? Peace. Just comfort. Oh, no, no. Yeah, he's okay. Let me ask you this. How do you expect to have confidence in the Lord and in your salvation and in your relationship to him if you never speak to him? Or if you never allow him to speak through you in prayer? Prayer is just asking. It's a conversation that you have with God. I mean, conversation brings some peace. Back in Paul's day, he was at Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and he's preaching, and he instituted this church, and then persecution arose, so he went to the next place. And if you read the letters to the Thessalonians, especially the first letter, he was very burdened for them because he hadn't heard anything. He didn't know, had they come in and destroyed the church? Have they come in and run them all off? It was his labor in vain. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, he describes how he sent Timothy. He said, Timothy, you got to go check on that church. We need to have a conversation because I have no peace about how they're doing. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, Timothy comes back and he gives this good report. And he says, no, actually, everything's going great. And they're thriving in the Lord there, even with the persecution. And Paul says that he was so comforted over you in all their affliction and distress. He was comforted. Why was he comforted? Because he heard from them. Have you ever wanted just to hear someone's voice? Just because it would be a calming, it would just be a calming thing to extinguish worry. You just wanted to hear someone's voice. I'm just telling you, if you never speak to God in prayer. And the reason I preach a message like you say, oh, we came all the way to church so the preacher can tell us how to pray. Or not even how to pray, just to pray. If you'll just pray, you'll learn how to pray. Okay? But we can talk about it. But no, today, I came all this way. I got up. I got all dressed up. I drank coffee. Everybody drink coffee today? All right, good. If you didn't, we'll have an altar call here in a little while. But anyway, what was I saying? See, that's why I shouldn't do that stuff. Why did I come here? Just so the preacher can tell me to pray? Because here's why. The average Christian prays less than 2 minutes a day, statistically. The average Christian prays less than 2 minutes a day. And those prayers are, it's like multiple prayers added up. If you start looking at it, it's like I'm going to pray 20 seconds before I eat a meal. I'm going to pray 20 seconds before, or something happens and I more or less shout out loud at the Lord. That accounts as a couple seconds. And it all adds up to about 2 minutes. 2 minutes. And you expect to have confidence in your relationship to Him? So let me ask, how much do you pray? Because if I were to show you how much you prayed, I could probably show you a chart. Okay, here's how much you prayed. Here's how much your confidence is. Here's how strong your faith in the Lord is, because conversation brings confidence. How married would you feel if you never spoke to your spouse? I mean, think about it. How married would you feel if your only conversation was ships passing in the night, right? Oh, love you, babe. Heading to work. You come home. You're having dinner, and you can hear the forks and the knives on the plates, and it's just quiet. And then you're off to go watch something on social media, and he's off to watch a game or whatever. And then you go to bed, and you're all right, good night, and you go to bed. How married would you feel if you never opened up to one another, never spoke to one another, never had a conversation that got anywhere below the surface? How married would you feel? You wouldn't feel very married at all, would you? You know, one of the keys to a good marriage is communication, is talking, working things out. Again, you having a conversation, having conversation in general will bring confidence in your marriage. Having conversation When there's a problem, the other day I blurted out something at my wife that I shouldn't have blurted out. And immediately I saw, I shouldn't have blurted that out. And my wife, we have differences. She doesn't like the confrontation. I don't like it, but I'm like one of those that's like, no, we're going to fix this right now. And so anyway, I just immediately is like, I'm sorry, that shouldn't have come out. You know, and I'm talking, and I want to work it out and conversate. Why? Because I'm ready to get that behind me. Restore the confidence in the relationship, right? Are we good? Did I do that? Or she's mad at me now for saying all that. Okay. I'm not going to look over in this general direction for a while. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all don't understand how patient my wife is. She's a wonderful person. I really am in trouble. I'm going to move on. Confidence. The word confidence. What would it be like to have confidence before God? Well, here's what this word means. It means this: freedom in speaking. He's talking about praying. Freedom in speaking. Unreserved in speech. Open, frank. Without concealment. Without ambiguity. Without use of figures or comparisons. You know, when you pray to God, there's a thing that happens when people pray. And I hesitate to make fun of anyone praying. I'm not trying to make fun. But sometimes we say words when we're praying that we would never, ever say otherwise. It just gets to be where our prayer is so lofty and spiritual that people would look and go, man, I didn't even know he had a vocabulary like that. And many times what we're doing is we're hiding from God in all that ornate language. I'm gonna say all this stuff that sounds really good, and all the while there's sin in my heart I need to confess. And all the while, there's things I need to share with God, but I'd have to be real with Him to do that, and I just can't do that right now. And so what he's saying is, if you could be confident, or that word confidence means you can come to God freely, openly, without concealment, and say, God, here's who I am, here's what's going on, and of course, with reverence. I mean, He is God, and it's only by His mercies that we're not consumed, so let's be very careful, but we can come to God, and you know what God wants? He just wants to hear from you. He just wants to hear from you. How do I pray? Well, how do you talk to anybody? Talk to God. Pray, Lord, here, I have this problem. I don't know what to do. Lord, I've messed this thing up. I need you to help me get back on track. Just be real with Him. Just pray. Just talk to Him. Imagine. Look what he says here. We have confidence in our prayer. Here's one of the reasons you can know you're His. You have confidence in your prayer. You ask things and He answers. Like, oh no, I know I'm His because when I ask Him something, He answers. What if that was your prayer life? You came to God and you said, Lord, here's what's going on. You ask for something and then it just happens. He answers the prayer. Do you know nothing? There's very few things in this world that will bring you more confidence in your relationship to God than seeing Him answer your prayers directly. But if you're not praying, you won't see Him answer your prayers. If you're praying amiss, like James says, you're praying for something that is not in His will, because notice in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So we get in our prayers, we need to understand God has a will. And how does He reveal that will to us? Well, He reveals His will a couple of different ways. He reveals His will through His word. You know, the will of God, we make it so hard. I don't know what God's saying to me. I don't know what He wants me to do. I don't know, what God expects of my life. I don't know how to determine His will. He's given you 32,102 verses that tells you just exactly what His will is for your life. But if you're not in His word, you don't know His will. And if you don't know His will, then you don't know how to pray. Because you can't pray according to a will that you don't know, and you can't know a will that's in a Bible that you don't read. And then we wonder why we have no confidence. And why we're saying, God, are you even there? And why won't He answer my prayer? And what's going on here? I just don't even know if He hears me or loves me. Well, again, go back to the drawing board. Are you in His word, discovering His will? Are you then praying in that will so that you'll see prayers answered? I'm telling you, when you pray in His will, He answers. You can even pray in your will if you're in His will. Did you know that? Listen, you can pray in your will if you're in His will. No, the Bible says this. It says that, let me find it. I wrote it down somewhere. Here it is. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But there's a prerequisite, there's a condition for answered prayer, is that we should, we should delight ourselves also in the Lord. That means I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to love what God wants me to love. I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to delight myself in his stuff. And listen, when you do that, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, does that mean, we moved up here to, so in Texas, you know, it's crappie fishing and bass fishing. Okay, but up here, it's walleye. Y'all didn't know that? This is the walleye. They got walleye out here. But you need one of those, like, 22-foot Lund V-hull boats to catch walleye, because you couldn't catch them without that, right? Right. I'm just hoping you're all with me, okay? I do this to show you God works on me just like he works on you. That's maybe a desire. Oh, man, it'd be cool to have one of those Lund boats. This guy across the street was selling one. I just had to force myself not to go over there. It looked kind of junky, to be honest. But anyway, it's not the Lord's will for me to go buy a boat right now. I can just tell you that right now. You know how I know that? I'll tell you, but I don't want to get in trouble again. I knew it. I never even mentioned it to her because I knew it. I mean, I knew it. But you know what happens? When I delight myself in the Lord, and when I make, you know, I just read through the book of Job. When I make his word more necessary, more important than my necessary or my daily food, when I'm really where I need to be with the Lord, you know what happens? It's not that he gives me everything that I want. No, he gives me the desires of my heart. All of a sudden, I will begin to desire what he desires. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that he'll give you the Ferrari because you want it. No, it'll mean he'll take the Ferrari out of your heart and he'll put something in your heart that you should desire. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And then once you have God's desires on your heart and you go to pray for those things, now you're praying in God's will, and guess what happens? He answers. And when he answers, you know what happens? You don't doubt him because he came through once again, just like he always does. Prayers. We can pray for ourselves. We can also pray for others. Verse 16 and 17 talk about intercessory prayers. Have you ever had someone pray for you and that prayer was answered, their prayer was answered on your behalf? Have you ever prayed for someone and your prayer for them was answered on their behalf? Nothing brings more confidence than telling someone, yes, I'll pray for that situation. And so you go and you take it to the Lord in prayer. And again, you're searching his will. You're asking him to by his plan to do it all. And then he answers. Nothing brings more confidence than that. When you speak to God and it moves the heart of God and he answers, how could you doubt him? How could you ever say, I'm not his, or he hasn't saved me, or I'm not in his family? You would never be able to say that because the prayer life shows it. And so he gets into a couple things here, and I just want to explain them. In verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What is he talking about? There's a few things that people will say here. Some people will say, well, when a sin is so egregious, like murder or something like that, that God won't forgive because it's such an egregious sin. But here's the problem with that. That's not in the Bible. Paul was a murderer, apparently. At least he sentenced people to be killed. And the Apostle Paul, of course, was forgiven and all those things. So he's not talking about that. Some would say, well, what he's talking about is the unpardonable sin. And occasionally I will have someone come and ask. The Bible tells us about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's the unpardonable sin. But remember, a couple of things. We need to understand what he's saying when he talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you that in just a second. But remember this, he's talking to those that believe. And I'll just tell you this. If you know what the unpardonable sin is, it's impossible for a believer to commit it. Because the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, is this. The Holy Spirit draws you to salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts you, and this is before you're saved, convicts you of sin. And as John 6:44 says, he draws you to himself, and he reproves you of sin. And basically, the Holy Spirit is on the non-believer daily saying, you need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. You need to repent. You need to believe in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And when you reject the Holy Spirit, ultimately, when you say no to him and you choose not to be saved and you choose to reject all of his drawing, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So what is the unpardonable sin? It's saying no to Jesus. That's what it is. Now, I know there are those that say no to Jesus once or twice, and then all of a sudden they come around and they understand and then they believe. It's the ultimate rejection of Christ that is the unpardonable sin. It's just I've run out of chances and I've said no to one too many times. Okay, if you're a believer, you can't do that. Why? Because you're a believer. You've already believed. So that's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? The sin unto death. It's really much less complicated than we need to make it. Ananias and Sapphira committed a sin unto death. What do you mean? They sinned. They lied to Peter. They lied to the church. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. And you know what the consequence was? Death. It was a sin unto death. You're saying God took their life because of the sin? That's what I read in Acts 5. Is it possible for me to sin and God say, okay, I'm done with you? Yeah, very much so. David sinned a sin unto death. You remember with Bathsheba? And the child that he prayed for still died. Why? It was the consequence of the sin. Say, who's in charge of all that? So... It's saying here, you can lift up your brother in Christ, but he's saying, you know, on the day that Ananias lied and he was about to be killed, no one said, hey, Peter, hold on, let me pray for him first. He said, I don't think you should pray for that. If God's decided it's over, it's over. David didn't know. He said, who can tell? Like, maybe I could pray and the Lord will answer the prayer. He prayed. It's just saying this, there's a lot of sin, most sin we do, God's not going to kill us for. And you can pray for one another that he'll give you life, that he'll give you restoration. And so it's really very simple. When someone needs us to pray for them because of something going on in their life, we can pray and those prayers even can be answered unless their fate is already sealed because God said so. Does that make sense? And so he's just saying, we can pray for one another. We can talk about it. There's tons of examples of that, by the way. Ananias and Sapphira, David, Lot, not just Lot, but the Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a sin unto death. God said, I'm done with that. And he rained down fire and brimstone. Moses and the children of Israel, ask the sons of Korah. We can't because the earth swallowed them. But they sinned a sin unto death, right? They went and they... questioned Moses and they rebuked Moses, their leader. And God said, hey, we're going to have a new thing here and the earth's going to open up and swallow you. And that's exactly what happened. It's a sin unto death. But he says there's others that as long as it's not that case, you can pray for people and you can pray confidently and God can meet the needs and he can heal and he can help us when we pray. So it's really simple, this message. If we want assurance from God, we've got to be people of prayer. And if we're going to really pray the way God wants us to pray, then we got to be people of his word. And if we want to understand his word the way that we're supposed to understand it, then we've got to be led of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that teaches us. It's the Spirit that moves us. And so the question is this morning, and I'll just reiterate, how's your prayer life? I mean, really, and I don't want you to set a stopwatch and see how long you pray and all that. It's not just quantity. So some of you go, it's not quantity, it's quality. Those are some really good 30 seconds that I give God. You see, that's kind of silly. But it's not to say, well, I've got to pray 6 hours a day or I'm not meeting some quota. It's not that either. But just let me ask, when's the last time you really prayed? No, I mean, really, you spent time, you spent time with God. You got down on your knees, you prayed, you just asked him, and you spent time with him. One time I was in a congregation, and I think it was a revival, and the preacher was preaching. He's preaching about praying, and he said, I just challenge you to set a stopwatch for 5 minutes, get down and pray, and see if it don't go off before you run out of stuff to say. And, you know, the fact is, most Christians would set the stopwatch and get down to pray and be done and look up, and it'd be 30 seconds or a minute. And then you pray through everyone I can think of and all that, and you look up, 3 minutes. Just telling you, our prayer life is weak. And then our confidence is shaky. Because where there's no communication, there's no confidence. I'm just telling you, you want to know that you know that you know. How's your prayer life? When's the last time you really talked to the Lord? And I don't mean with fancy words and speeches and hiding all the parts of your life from God that you shouldn't be. I mean, when's the last time you really prayed? Someone said, hey, I got this going on. Will you pray for that? And you said, yes, I will pray for that. And then you went home and you spent time praying for that. When's the last time that happened? You won't be confident if your prayer life is not what it needs to be. The answer is very simple, just like everything else. Did you know lack of prayer is a sin? Just like any other sin, lack of prayer. It's the same sin as not reading your Bible. It's the same sin. I mean, it's just denying something that God wants you to do. It's just a sin. You know what you do? You repent of it. You pray and you say, I'm sorry, I haven't been praying. And I'm going to pray more. I'm going to pray better. I'm going to spend time. I'm going to clear off the calendar. I'm going to, you know, whatever. I'm going to make time to pray. I promise you, if you work on your prayer life, God's going to give you confidence about your salvation because you'll have the communication that you're supposed to have. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed this morning, or we'll have our invitation. Lord, we're humbled, Lord, that we can even come to you, and as I'm speaking right now, Lord, you can hear me in the heavens. And Lord, just, there's no reason that you should hear anything I have to say, God, but you've told us you want us to pray. You want to hear from us. So, Lord, this morning, I think the message is very clear. If we're not praying, we're missing out on a big, big portion of what our spiritual walk is supposed to be, and we'll be lacking in our confidence toward you. I don't know how much everyone in this room prays. I have no idea. But, Lord, you do, and they do. So, Father, if we got to work on it, I just pray that you would work on hearts, that we would be soft to respond, Lord, to deal with that, Lord, to make a commitment to pray more, to start to enjoy praying to you and having that fellowship again. We pray that you'd bless in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stand.